Thank you so much. I'll be like Brother Hunter, three score and 10. I'll still be like pioneering, I believe. I mean, 4 score and 10. No, 4 score, that's right. But anyway, he's like Caleb. He says, give me this mountain. I'm like that at 4 score, I'm still you, huh? I think I'll still be pioneering. But the Lord will probably be here before that. Again, let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, please. Beginning to read at verse 9 again. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou art so charges? And she's quick to reply, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. Remember we spoke on that Sunday. His locks are bushy and black as the raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are the bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, both daughters of Jerusalem. Now, last night, you remember we spoke on his face. The lovely face of our Lord Jesus. That sterling face. That shining face. That strong face. To set as a flint to do his Father's will. That face that was covered with shame. That face that was submissive in the Garden of Gethsemane. That face that was suppressed and covered by wicked men. They covered his face. That face that was so disfigured because of its suffering beyond recognition. And yet that face that was searching, solemn. And yet that face that delights to shine in salvation upon the sinner. And that face that shares, as we look into his face, we change from glory to glory. It's wonderful to be more and more like him. And that face which is completely satisfying when we shall see his face, then we shall be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. Now tonight, we're going to look at his eyes. The eyes of the Lord. Notice there were mentioned in here, his eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water washed with milk. And this is that. Speaking about the sparkling eyes, like rivers of waters, the waters are so sparkling, and in with purity, washed with milk, and this is that. First, I want you to think of his eyes as the all-seeing eyes. You know, his eyes sees every precious thing, says Job in 28 verse 10. His eyes sees every precious thing. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord on every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord on every place, beholding the evil and the good. Then it says in Psalm 94:9, he that formed the eyes, shall he not see? That all-seeing eyes, his eyes behold. His eyelids try, we read in the Word of God. In Psalm 11, verse 4. That his eyes behold the nations. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do in Hebrews 4:13. several years ago, I think it was in Georgetown, Ontario. We were renting a meeting room, or we used for a meeting room, and it's one of those lodges where there's an eye. It gave you the strangest feeling that wherever you were in that room, that eye was looking at you. It didn't matter where you were in that room, that eye was just looking straight at you. Quite a sensation. Like the missionary, you remember, had a glass eye. When he went away, he took his glass eye out and he put it there, and he said, "Now I'm going to be watching you all the time." He made the natives very conscious that they were being watched. And my friend, we are being watched all the time. His eyes are in every place. The secret was just to turn to Psalm 139. When we think of the Lord's eye and the Lord's eye being in every place and seeing everything, we think of the Lord's omnipresence. He's in every place. He sees everything. He knows everything. It's all his omniscience. Listen to what the psalmist says there in 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." It's good for us to realize we're in the presence of God. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and unacquainted with all my ways." Not some of them, but all my ways. "For there's not a word in my tongue, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. For the night shineth as the day, the darkness as the light, a both light to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well," and so forth. Isn't that a tremendous truth put before us here? The all-seeing eye of our Lord. His eye lifts. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. He sees everything. Then not only that, but he has the all-discerning eye. Remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, wonderful chapter where the Lord is dealing with different individuals, different ones brought to Christ. But remember especially Nathanael, the expression of Nathanael, after the Lord Jesus has revealed himself to Philip. Philip, like a real man that appreciated the Lord and the salvation, he says, "I want my friend to know it." I remember when I first received, oh, how I longed for those that were near to me to have what I had. That should be the natural longing one would say. Oh, I long to have my friends and my dear ones to hear the things that I was hearing. I'd never heard anything like it in my life. The word of God. And when Philip got saved and he met the Lord Jesus, he said, "I want Nathanael to have it." So he rushes down to where Nathanael was. And he said, "Nathanael, we found him." Nathanael, he wasn't so sure. Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" This is in John 1:46. And I'm glad this man, Philip, he wasn't one he thought to argue. Never gained by arguing. He said, "Just come and see." That's the best evidence. Come and see for yourself. And he came. And as he was away off, the Lord Jesus saw him. You remember? And he said, "There's an Israelite indeed in whom there's no God." And he existing in idols do not. Whence knowest thou me? Why, the Lord says, before you, Philip called you, when you're sitting under the fig tree, I knew thee. Ye discerning eyes. And my friend, he sees tonight right into our very being. He knows exactly our attitude toward him. He knows what all desires are. He knows that we're like Paul the Apostle, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might be made conformable to his death, to his suffering. He knows our desires. He said to Philip, or to Nathaniel, you're an Israelite in whom there's no God. I know your honest desire. My friend, is as believers, it's our honest desire to get to know him better, to love him better, to please him better. That's what the Lord, that's what Paul wanted. So we see him with these discerning eyes. He knows. I give you many, many illustrations. One of the outstanding ones is the little story of the little man Zacchaeus in Luke 19. The little man was up in the tree, you remember. I suppose he thought he was hidden away there. The little man had a great desire to see the Lord Jesus. He couldn't get to see because of the crowd. He was a short stature. He couldn't see all the people. He couldn't call through them. He was probably too fat. I don't know. He couldn't get to see him. But he ran ahead when he saw this sycamore tree covered with his low-hanging limbs where he could call up and get a ringside seat there. Of the passing procession that the Lord Jesus had by, he could get to look right down at him. He was probably hidden away up in there. I don't know. But I have a feeling, you know, he's sort of looking down through the leaves, and from the ground you wouldn't be able to see him, but from up there looking right through a little hole among the leaves, he could get a good view at the road below. And as the Lord Jesus came walking by there with a group of people, well, you remember the story, all of a sudden he stopped and he looked up, Zacchaeus, come down. You remember the Lord, how he came down and he received the Lord joyfully. And the Lord took and he changed that man. He said, if I've done anything wrong, I'll restore it fourfold. And I've often thought, well, when you get a Jewish man that says that, he's really converted. He really has been changed. And that's what the Lord does. He changes the heart. The day he said salvation has come to your house, and this man, he was truly and wonderfully changed. He can see exactly our heart, our motive. Another one I might turn to, I'm only taking a very few of the ones I marked down here, to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And as he looked up, and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. I'm sure that was an impressive sight. Many of the common folk would say, my, look at those people, look at how much they're giving. Think of those large gifts those people are giving. And then he saw a certain poor widow casting in for the two mites, and the person standing by and say, well, what a that's happy worth putting in there. A little bit like that. What can that do? But the Lord, again, he sees with his discernment. The Lord doesn't look so much at how much we give. He looks at how much we have left after we give. That's what he appreciated. Notice what he said. And he said, offer truth, mercy. I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Here was a woman that gave all she passed. Now the Lord appreciated that. Here's a woman that was all for him, and she gave all that she had. Did I say a few words about giving? Is that not popular here? Why? It's not a popular doctrine, you know. But it's a necessary one. The Word of God says God loveth the cheerful giver. The little soul, he shall be made fat. And many of God's people have never learned the joy of giving. And how God blesses when you really give. The Word of God teaches in 1 Corinthians 16, we're to lay by as God has prospered and then give it on the first day of the week. And I thank God for in the early days, whenever we were married, we met up with Hal Harper. He took us into a little room and he taught us about giving. He says, now when you give, you don't give what's left over, you give the first fruit to the Lord. You agree before the Lord to give him a certain portion and then you give that. He said, maybe you want to start at 10 or 15%, but keep on increasing it as God gives you faith. And that's the way to give, friends. Give the first fruit. If you wait till you have something left over, you'll never give. I have a friend the same age as I am, and he was converted a short time after we went into the work. And he had all kinds of debt, you know. And he said to me, you know, when I get caught up and I get all my bills paid, I'm going to start giving to the Lord. You know, he hasn't got caught up yet. He hasn't been caught up yet. He's still in trouble financially, and he always will be. The people use the argument, well, should I take and give to the Lord when I owe people certain bills? I ask the question, should you pay your bills with the Lord's money? That's not right, is it? The Lord will make his portion or whatever portion you have left that you've given to him, it'll go much further afterwards. He'll prosper you in other ways. He'll prosper your health and so forth. I tell you, friend, I have proven in all 20-some years, 26, 27 years now, that we've been able to increase. And God keeps on increasing. We've never had it as good as we have it now. And it's not because we want to do to get it back, but that's just how God works. You can't outdo the Lord. He looks over the treasury. Now may I say, it's very important how you give. The motive by which you give. That you give out of the right motive. I remember the story about this particular group. They had a financial need to connect with their building. And they put a basket on the front table like this, you know, and the men were going to come up and put their gifts in the basket. And one man came up and he put in a $10 bill. The elders, they were sitting up in front on the front seat watching. One of the elders, he got up and he took up the $10 bill and he took it back to the man. He said, you can give more than that. So after a while, the man, he came up and he threw in a $100 bill. The elder got up and he took it back to him again. You know, he said, you know, I can't give more than I know that, but you didn't give it in the right motive, not the right attitude. That's the one he came up and he graciously put it in. You must be given out of love to the Lord. The Lord sat there against the treasury and he saw. And he commended the woman that gave from the heart and she gave all to her. Do you think the Lord made it up to her? You can be sure. There's nothing in the Bible about her going to the pool house. You look after her. Well, there's so many others we can think about where the Lord looked on in a discerning way. Remember when he saw the fig tree? He saw there was no fruit. He saw that false possession, that empty possession, nothing but leaves, just the possession. And the Lord pronounced judgment upon that fig tree. He cursed it. If there's someone here tonight and you are just wrapped up in religious profession, the Lord tells us about another time in Matthew chapter 22 about the king that provided a great feast. And when he came in to look over the wedding guests, he saw a man there that did not have on a wedding garment. And then he saw that man without a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how did you get in there? Not having on a wedding garment." What did the man say in reply? Not a word. He was speechless. The Lord said, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness." Tonight, friend, if you are trusting in anything less than the Lord Jesus, if you have anything else but the righteousness of God that's in Christ and you to stand before God in the sight of God, then you will be cast out. The Lord has discerning eyes. He sees the people that have only religion but not Christ. You may fool man, but you'll not fool his all. Discerning eye. He sees. He has an eye that goes right through. And then we saw him too in his having purposeful eyes. I want you to just to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And it's marvelous to see how the Lord calls these fishermen. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus calling sort of unlearned and ignorant men to accomplish his great work that he was going to do? Now just think of it. In verse 18 of chapter 4, "And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway," notice that, "straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Now notice, this is Matthew's gospel. This is not Mark, where you always find the word immediately and anon and words of action. This is Matthew's gospel. But they're still obedient. I've often said that if we've been going around to find some men to do a job the Lord had in mind in evangelizing the world, to tell them about this wonderful love of God, we would have probably been combing the great schools of the day, finding out the greatest intellectuals, you know, the most brilliant people, the people that have a name and a standing, you see. You know, the Lord, he didn't need an advisory board. He needed men he could make. And when he said, he ordained 12, and he made 12. And God wants people that are available and that are obedient, that he can take and he can mold and he can make and send out. He has eyes that have purpose for us. Purposeful God. He has something in view for us. Now, I'm not trying to decry education and anything like that. But sometimes when people get on to a certain stage in their intellectual life and they really know a lot, they're hard to teach anything. And the Lord says, "I want men I can teach and make fishers of men." We might say, "Well, Lord, look at that Peter. He's just a bungling fisherman. He's big and he's rough. He's clumsy. He's just burst out with words before he says and so on. He'll never do." The Lord says, "I'm going to make him." And there's Andrew. He's just a nobody. Nobody knows anything about Andrew. Yes, he brought Peter to the Lord Jesus. And then there's John and James. And James, they're just two hotheads. They want to call fire down from heaven, you remember? They want to be one on the right hand and one on the left. The Lord says, "I can make them." Isn't that encouraging for all of us? They will hear his voice and obey and follow him immediately like he did. It's wonderful what he can do. And I think the capstone of it all is when he called Matthew himself here in chapter 9. And Matthew rose at once and he followed the Lord Jesus. And in Luke's gospel it says, he made a feast. Wisdom might say to the Lord, do you know who that Matthew is? The Lord knew only too well. Well, he's a tax collector, and he's been overcharging people. He's been taking from the Jews and paying it to the Romans. He will just make all names a state master. The Lord said, never mind, I'm going to make him. He has eyes that can see. Wherever there's anyone available, Matthew rose up, he left all, he followed him. That's what God is looking for. People that are willing to hear his voice and obey it and act upon it. Eyes that can see. Now turn to Luke chapter 5. Now he not only wants the men, he wants their possessions. He wants the persons, he wants their possessions. Luke chapter 5, and it came to pass when the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The people pressed upon to hear the word of God. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, and it was Simon's, and prayed him that he would trust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people of the ship. Now here was a boat available for the Lord to use. The Lord saw the ship, and he says, I can use it. One of the greatest soundboards is the ocean. I'm just a little bit from the land. I can speak to the people who can hear me very clearly. And he used the boat. The boat was available for him. And after he finished using the boat, he says, in effect, now Peter, I'm going to pay you. The Lord is no man's debtor. Now Peter, he said, notice now, in verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your net. Plural, was what? Simon again said unto him, Master, he's saying in effect, Lord, we're old fishermen. You know, we've been fishing all night. That's the only time to fish. If we didn't catch anything, it's no use doing it now. But he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down. Notice what he says. The net. Singular. Isn't that like us? We limit God. We limit his power. But the Lord sure shamed him, didn't he? And when they had this done and enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net, wait. That's what you get, Peter. You put down the two nets, like you should have done, but you would like to say, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. That's how the Lord supplies for those that are willing to give themselves and want to have to the Lord's work. You sing sometimes, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day, it pays every step of the way. He's no man debtor. Eyes that have a purpose. Then we thought about the eyes of dove's eyes in the Song of Solomon. His eyes were dove's eyes. The dove is the love bird. And the eyes of the dove are those eyes of love. And if there's anyone that has eyes of love, it was the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, that he beheld the multitude that love to flow to him with those eyes of compassion upon the people. It says he was moved with compassion. Two of them because there was sheep without a shepherd. You have the same again in chapter 14 and verse 14 where he saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion to them. Oh, the need of these eyes of compassion. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, as he saw that poor, dirty leper, and the leper spoke to the Lord Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he met the Lord Jesus. He looked on him with compassion, and he touched him. Eyes of compassion. Sometimes we like that blind man whom the Lord just touched, and he saw men as trees walking. And we see people as trees walking. We don't see them with eternal souls. The Lord looked upon people and he had that compassion upon them. How else could he die for them? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. When he saw that blind man in John chapter 9, had been blind from his birth, the Lord Jesus had compassion on him and healed him. He had compassion on the hungry, we read about in Mark chapter 6, you remember, when he sat, they made them sit down, and Andrew said, "There's a man here," in John 6, and you remember he fed the multitude, 5,000 men besides women and children, because he was moved upon with compassion upon them. He had eyes that really care. Brethren and sisters, we need the compassion. We need the dove eyes to see people with their needs and have compassion on them, not just going on. You know, one of the tendencies is to say that we don't want to get involved. We don't get mixed up with things, you know. You heard about the girl in New York City brutally murdered, and there were many people that watched it, and none of them lifted a finger to protect her. They didn't want to get involved. Christian life is involvement. Even that rich young ruler we read about in Mark 10:21, the Lord looked at that young man and he had compassion on him. Even though he knew that fellow was going to turn back, he loved his riches more than he loved the Lord. The Lord still loved him. Even for backsliding Peter, the Lord looked on him with compassion. And as he looked upon Peter, Peter went out. As he heard the cock crow, and he wept bitterly. Remember, Jesus looked upon him with that eye, with that look of compassion. Oh, for compassion. Oh, for love. Love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never faileth. We're so cold, we're so hot by nature, we're so selfish, we're so little thought for others. May God move us. The love of God has been shed upon in our heart by the Holy Ghost, as Paul in Romans 5. And that's what we need. We need that love within, the love of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That compassion to flow through us. The eyes of compassion, like our Lord Jesus had. How he had compassion on the various ones. Eyes of compassion, you remember, in speaking of the Beatitude, he lifted up his eyes and he blessed them. He always had blessing in mind for man. Oh, we would just live like that, that we might be a blessing to others. Just a channel through which the love of God can flow in blessing to others. So we have eyes of love like the Lord Jesus, benevolent eyes. Then we see him, too, with eyes that express itself in tears. In Luke 19:41, remember, he beheld a city, and he wept over it. Remember, he said as he stood there, looking over the city, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen together her chicks, and you would not." Now he says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And then he thought about that city and all its privileges. And then the terrible future it would have when it'd be trodden under. How he wept over that city. Eyes I will bet. When he came to the graveside of Lazarus in John chapter 11, do you remember the shortest little verse? He expressed his feeling, his emotion. It says, Jesus wept. When did you last shed a few tears? When did I last shed a few tears for others of sympathy and compassion? The Word of God says we're to weep with them that weep. Remember the thing about the young Salvation Army officer? He tried everything and the work didn't seem to go. And he wrote to General Booth about it. General Booth just sent back a little cable and he said, had this short message. Try Jesus. That did it. That can weep, wet eyes. How the Lord Jesus was concerned for the bereaved. The woman, you remember, as he met that buyer coming out of Nain in Luke 7, he went over and he had compassion and he touched that bier. A wonderful, wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. And then he had eyes that were uplifted. Devoted eyes. You take his great high priestly prayer in John 17. It reads that Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee. Uplifted eye. As a man upon the earth, he had his eyes were lifted up to heaven. He was completely dependent. He lived a life of expectancy. Before he raised Lazarus, he said, I thank you, Father. He thanked God in advance for what he was going to do. That's what it is when you walk with God in sweet communion with him and obedience to his word, and you know you ask what you ask in his will, you can thank him. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He thanked the Father in advance. And I take a close walk to do this. Uplifted eyes, eyes devoted to the Father, walking in communion with him all the time, at the eyes of the mistress, of the maid to her mistress, so his eyes was ever to his Father, completely independent, uplifted eyes, ever concerned about the Father, being able to thank him in advance. And he says, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son. That's in John 17. And one other little thing I would like to mention. There's several here. One is the eyes of correction. He corrected Peter with his eyes. You know, the Word of God says in Psalm 32, 8, I will guide thee with mine eye. As parents, sometimes when we have somebody in the house and the child is doing something wrong, all you have to do is just look at the child a certain way and they know what you mean. So it's nice to be in touch with the Father, isn't it? So we are conscious of his look and can be guided with his eye. He guides the righteous with his eye. No need of speaking, just the eye. Then he has wonderful provisional eyes. Look at John 19, verse 26. It's the Lord's on the cross. In terrible agony, physical agony this time. You wouldn't imagine he could have any thought for himself, whatever, or anyone else but himself. If we were in such agony, we could think of nothing but ourselves and our torture. But notice what it says, when Jesus ever saw his mother, provisional eyes, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that was John, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Provisional eye. He provided for her. None of his own brethren believed in him at this time. But here's one that was a well-to-do fisherman. They were men of means. They had servants, to remember. And he said, now, this is your home. Provided for. And before he went back to heaven, he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My friend, he not only has provision for his mother, he's making provision for us. And it's going to be wonderful. It's beyond our wildest expectations, a wonderful place he has for us. That's why I don't get too settled down here. It's better on ahead. Then in closing, and there's many areas we could touch on, but I want to just turn to one scripture, Revelation 19 and verse 12. There says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. That speaks about judgment. Speaks about the penetrating gaze of his eyes that he comes back in power and great glory. His eyes will pierce right through. And I cannot emphasize it too much. Should there be someone here tonight that's not saved? It's better to find out now and get right with it now than in a coming day. To have the searchlight of his eyes penetrate right through you and you'll find yourself absolutely without any righteousness or any standing before God. And to be swept on into a lost eternity forever. Will what you are depending on tonight stand? Will it meet with his gaze? Will it stand his gaze? Will it endure his gaze? Adam and Eve, you know, they dressed themselves in fig leaves, but when they got into the presence of God and God saw them, they hid themselves, and what did they say? We're naked! Their covering wasn't sufficient for the presence of God. And if you have anything less than the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, you will stand the same way naked before God. And you'll be swept into a lost eternity, into the lake of fire forever and ever. But if you're in Christ, then there's no judgment for them that are in Christ Jesus. One last thought. Without our own eyes, you know, Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18 that the understanding, the eyes of our understanding may be opened. We should pray as we come to the Word of God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things of thy law. If we get in a cooled off condition, then we need to get the eyes set. The Lord Jesus said that in Revelation where they said, you come and I'll anoint your eyes with eyes there that you might see. And we need to have our eyes open. We need to be able to see so we can have a clear vision. Maybe so often I have to go and get my glasses changed, the prescription renewed, because when you read the print is blurred. And with the world rubbing through the world and all these influences of the world, you have to get your vision blurred, and you need to constantly come to him and have your eyes anointed so you have a proper focus that we might see him the way he is and see things the way he sees them and live in accordance to the work of God, to the word of God, that our eyes may be opened. Revelation 1:7, it says, and our eyes shall see him. Scripture says, I'll see him and not another, says Job. And will you only come, he says, and shall wipe away all tears, those of you that have passed through soul of loved ones. He's going to wipe away all tears from the eyes. You know, when you have tears in your eyes, you can't see properly. It's blurred. He's going to wipe it all away. And then we shall see the King in his beauty, Isaiah 33:17. And as we said last night, when we're going to see him face to face, and we shall be like him. May the Lord use his word tonight, and may our eyes be eyes that have opened to behold him. The one who hath the all-seeing eye. The eye that discerns, the eye that hath compassion, the eye that hath a purpose, the eye that hath provision for us, make daily provision, the eye that can correct us. Or may we live in the consciousness that we ever, in his presence, his eye is ever upon us. Oh, it'll soap our lives, it'll make our lives serious. We will realize I'm living in his presence, under his constant gaze, his eyes upon us. His eyes on the righteous, it says. His face is against the wicked, but his eyes upon the righteous. Isn't that good? It's wonderful to know his eyes upon us. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Oh, Father, we thank and we praise thee for the all-seeing eye. And Lord, when we are in sweet fellowship with thee, in communion with thee, walking with thee, it's just so wonderful to know that we're never out of thy sight. Thou art always concerned for us. Thou dost always see us. Thou dost know our needs. And thou dost know how to supply them. And help us too. In all lives, that we might live with a single eye to thy honor and to thy glory. Lord, search our hearts. Try us. See if there be any evil way in us. And lead us in the way of everlasting. Help us indeed to have a single eye for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Bring us back again in the morning. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.